Brethren, it's hard for me to describe the joy that I feel at this moment, and I felt really the entire week that I have been with you. Memories have been flooding my soul. There's many of you that are here in this audience that were back with me in 1984, and you listened to me preach back then, and you were very kind to me and treated me with such respect. And you encouraged me and you uplifted my heart when I know it must have been pretty difficult for you to listen to a fella that was green as grass behind the ears. But you encouraged me and loved me. And you helped me to begin my road in preaching the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've continued throughout the decades. You have taught me. You have financially supported me in a variety of places. You're continuing to financially support my efforts in the preaching and the teaching of the gospel in Mobile, Alabama, and I am indebted to you. I just cannot describe to you that I just feel like I owe you more than I could ever repay, and I appreciate you so much. You are in my prayers consistently, and what I have seen this week brings joy to my heart. The congregation appears to be strong and thriving, and that you're growing together, that you have good elders and deacons and leaders, preachers. What a joy it is. Love each other, brethren. Love each other fervently. You'll get to heaven together, and we'll be together in the sweet by and by. You have helped me to become a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that message is the message that changes the hearts of men and women. It changed my life, and it saved my soul. And I'm trying my best to bring that message to others as you are trying to do that. We are in this together because we are truly motivated to serve our Master and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So as Paul had said long ago, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were with us last Sunday, you know that we began by looking at one of the great chapters from the gospel account according to Matthew, chapter 16. There in chapter 16, that famous expression where the Son of God told Simon that you are now Peter. And upon that great confession he made, he was going to build his church. His kingdom would be established. Those men that were with him that day would see to it that they would take the message of Jesus, not from just Jerusalem, but all over the civilized world in the first century. Men and women would simply become members of his church, spiritual stones in the wonderful tabernacle of God that's not made with hands. We went from there Monday night by beginning to look at a section of scripture from the gospel account according to Mark. Remember what chapter it was? It was the third chapter. And we learned in that chapter that people from everywhere oozed from every direction, north, south, east, and west, in order to find the great miracle worker. And they found more than a miracle worker. They found the Son of God. And that's what Mark was trying to accomplish. He called 12 men into himself to go out and make known this wonderful message of the gospel. And we finished with Mark, that last part of the third chapter that brings real true happiness to me. The Son of God made it clear to everybody that was listening that to him, it was more important to be the person that did the will of God. That was more of his family, mother, brother, and sisters. We are the family of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a spiritual family. And to God, we mean everything to him. He appreciates us so much. And of course, we love our Savior. We looked last night in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, that very orderly and systemic description of evidences that confirm unto us that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And I thought, I cannot prepare a lesson on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without talking to you about the greatest moment of history. So I chose last night to do that with the Gospel account according to Luke and learn that he has been raised from the dead. And that declares him to be the Son of God and the Savior of all men throughout history. Jesus was raised, fulfilling all the prophecies that had been delivered throughout the Old Testament scripture. It had been measured maybe 300 or more prophecies. The Son of God is the one that fit that bill. Him and him alone, the Christ, the Messiah. He has been seen by over 100 disciples as we read our New Testament scriptures. Many of them are alive to this day, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And he said to his close disciples, look at my nail prints in my hands. Look at the nail prints in my feet. Put your hand in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Masses began to believe that message. And beginning in Jerusalem, there was repentance and remission of sin that had been preached. And thousands of individuals became Christians, and that same message still works for us today. This evening, you know, Dixon, you really didn't let the cat out of the bag. Everybody probably knew that I would be talking about John. And so we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, four wonderful gospel accounts. The amazing gospel from the one that merely described himself as one whom Jesus loved. As he leaned upon his breast at that last Passover meal that they shared together. One that saw Jesus transformed before his very eyes high upon that mountain. One who watched him die. Watched him die with his mother at his side. Oh, that had to be so heartbreaking. One who had declared that his writings were so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And by believing in the things that were written, we may have eternal life. What a wonderful gospel that John has given us. And probably most people would say it's their most important and valuable of all gospels. Again, I don't know if that is the case, but it's a wonderful gospel. By reading Matthew, we learned that Jesus is the Son of David. And to the Jew, that was a very important point to make known, that he is that one that would fill the prophecies as sitting at the throne of David. When we read Mark's account, we learn that Jesus is indeed declared the one who is the Son of God. By reading Luke's account, we learn that Jesus is the Savior of all of humanity. And when we get to John's account, what do we see? We learn that Jesus is the great I Am. That Jesus is God. He is God the Son. And what I have done tonight is chosen a text that describes to us the relationship that our God really wants with us, an intimate relationship, a genuine relationship, a relationship that is filled with love and personality and very personal. John captures the intimacy and the personal side of Jesus, I think, unlike the other three writers of the gospel. And so what I have done is that I have wanted us to open our Bibles to chapter 14. If you would, please open your Bible to John chapter 14. Really, this whole section, John chapter 14 through John chapter 17, should be studied as one whole section. But we're not going to do that. We're going to look at John chapter 14 and once again draw the five different clusters that we can from the 14th chapter of John. And we're going to focus on these and recognize the worthiness of application from the principles found therein. The first cluster of scriptures that we're going to look at is the first six verses that we find in the 14th chapter of John, where Jesus said unto his closest disciples at this time, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I mean, right away, aren't we confronted with intimate words, personal words, words of those that were close to Jesus, and his closeness is reflected unto them, words of caring and comfort, words that needed to be said in the midst of an ongoing tragedy. A tragedy was about to occur. And of course, I put tragedy in quotation marks. maybe it's not so much a tragedy with the hindsight that we have, but it was a tragedy for them. And he was going to take them from this section forward and explain to them what is going on and what this is all about. Jesus is saying to them, I am going to prepare a place for you. And when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for us too. He's going to prepare a place for humanity. That's where he's going. And John, upon reflection, as he grows older and wiser, of course, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, writing this account, as we go back to the very beginning of it, in the first chapter and in verse 10, in John chapter 1 and verse 10, John says, in reference to Jesus, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John came to understand this was all planned. This was all purposed. That Jesus was going to come to Israel and Israel was going to reject him as their Messiah. As a result of that, he would be crucified. And yet, he spread and opened a pathway through crucifixion. Crucifixion opened up a doorway, the way to eternal life, the way for us to get to heaven. Jesus knew crucifixion was of necessity for that way to be opened. You notice there the way John is writing, as a result of receiving him, everyone can become a child of God. Everyone can be born again. Everyone can be born of the will of God, based in the belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that the nation of Israel was going to reject. If we'll but be born of water and the Spirit, Jesus pleaded with Nicodemus. You need to be helping me teach that. Every teacher today needs to be teaching the same thing. You see, Jesus came to build his church, as we have been talking since Sunday evening. He came to establish his spiritual kingdom. This is the way to get that done. If I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Now, let's make sure we understand what he means by talking about the Father's house. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, remember the Apostle Paul, he wanted to come and see Timothy. He says, but if I'm delayed in verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God. Jesus, although he's about to die through crucifixion, he's alive. His church is alive. The Father's house would be alive. They would have a place in the Father's house, in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That place would be made available. That's the point the Son of God is making unto us. We understand he is the way. He provides life. He provides the truth. Let's go to the second cluster together now as we look in verse 7 on down through verse 14. In verse 7, the Son of God says to them, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you will know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. But Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Philip believed. And that's just not a matter of, you know, a casual belief. That is a belief with every fiber of your being. Believe so much because you are going to be tried to the extreme. Legend tells us that none of the apostles escaped persecution nigh unto death with the possibility of the man that was writing this particular epistle. Now, of course, that's what legend says, and so we take that with a grain of salt. But we do know that they were persecuted and that many of them did lose their lives. We see it in the book of Acts that James lost his life. Peter almost lost his life. The whole story of the Apostle Paul shows that he was about to lose his life. We know Peter was destined to lose his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells them that the works that you do in the future are going to be more amazing than the works that I have done. And yet when we look at what we saw in Mark chapter 8, that everybody that was afflicted with some type of disease or trouble or problem or affliction, Jesus healed them all. And yet we know the apostles worked amazing miracles. So much so that if someone would simply brush across Paul's handkerchief, they could be cured of whatever was ailing them. Oh, the works that these men were able to do. And then you look at that last section, whatever you ask. Everything? Well, I think that this can be helped and better understood by considering a few other passages of Scripture. For example, in Matthew chapter 18. And we have to remember who's speaking, Jesus. And who is there with him? The 11. Of course, Judas Iscariot is not in this conversation that we're reading about in John 14. But in Matthew chapter 18, you may recall, Jesus had his closest disciples, those who soon would be apostles together, and said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, something very similar he said to Simon, he named Peter, in chapter 16, verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. What were they commissioned to do? The apostles of Jesus were his ambassadors. They were to go about by the authority of Jesus Christ. Like an ambassador would go for the United States government. Maybe they would go over there to Germany or something and they would say, I come by the authority of the United States government. These men did the same type of thing. They came by the authority of King Jesus, and their words were to be respected as such. And so they were to bind and loose. They were to bind the teachings of Jesus Christ unto all humanity. And they would end up loosing laws that were out there, like the law of Moses. No wonder the Jews fought against the apostles and did what they could to stop them. And also the Gentiles, we see that in the book of Acts, that they also took up the gauntlet against the apostles and the work that the apostles were doing in converting the world. And many of them would end up losing their lives for the faith. But it changed the world. It changed the world. What they did made it possible for us. It changed the world so much that it would never be the same. So when two, and I think you can just simply insert of them, were in agreement when it came to things that were being bound, or things that would have been loosed in the first century, it was as if Jesus himself was in the very midst of them. Or Jesus was saying, yep, that's right, that's the answer that I want, that's the direction I want you to go. For example, you know, if Peter and Matthew would have been in agreement together on a particular issue, that would be bound upon the people of God. Or that would be released from the people of God. I'm persuaded that verse 20 is used far too generally in our day. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to have two of us to have Jesus within our midst. He's with us all the time. He really is. But concerning that particular issue of binding and loosing, yes, this was the requirement that was going to be placed upon them. And let me give you a similar example to this, going back to John's Gospel and in chapter 20. In John chapter 20 and in verse 21, this is when Jesus is raised from the grave. And there in verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I want to suggest to you that this passage is very much like what we just read a few moments ago. They were being sent out by King Jesus. In their mission and their work was to bind and to loose. And part of that binding and loosing was in reference to the forgiveness of sins. Remember, we talked about it. We've been talking about it in Acts chapter 2, those that were guilty of murdering Jesus. They asked, "What shall we do?" What did Peter say? Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive," what? "The remission of sins." Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. I'm sending you out with this mission. I'm sending you out with a purpose. Receive the Holy Spirit. No, that's not the idea of Jesus blowing some kind of breath into their nostrils and they're falling down in a slain in the spirit concept, as some people would like you to think it is. This is not the idea of giving some type of Roman Catholic priesthood authority to forgive venial sins among a community. This is the apostles of Jesus Christ performing their mission. The mission that took place in bringing forth the kingdom or the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what was being done? Men and women becoming Christians. They were going to work great powers, and we know many of the miracles that they did in accomplishing that point. Let's return now once again to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and look at our third cluster together, and in verse 15 through 21. In verse 15, Jesus, and this is so tender, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now Jesus was telling them, "I'm about to fulfill these scriptures. I'm about to die and be buried and raised the third day. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments," he pleads with them. "Keep my commandments that will confirm to me that you love me. And it confirms my love and the Father's love towards you. Keep my commandments. We are of the same family. I'm not going to leave you as spiritual orphans. You're not going to be alone." And I'm confident they felt that way. I'm sure they felt that way, knowing that Jesus had been crucified. They must have felt alone as spiritual orphans. But he's telling them, this is going to enable us to open up the way to the Father's house. Understand there's purpose behind this. If I die, the forgiveness of sins can take place. If you do your part, the doors will be wide open for individuals, not only in Jerusalem and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth, to walk into my Father's kingdom. I'm about to do my part. You've got to be ready to do your part. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. The intimacy of this continues, and it just wouldn't be right if I didn't read from the 15th chapter. In verses 9 through 17, the same type of things, but even more intimate. "As the Father loved me," Jesus told them, "I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Now, I want you to think about Jesus being the great I Am, who doesn't need anything, anyone. We can't do anything that's going to say, "Oh, I didn't have that before, thanks." He is the great I Am. And listen to how he's talking to these people. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Think of the Creator talking to the created this way. You're my friends. Do you have any close friends? Is there any friends out there that you just feel like that person would take a bullet for me? And I would take a bullet for them. That's how much I care and love that person. That's the way the Creator is talking to these 11 men. You are my friends. How many times do we preach about the need for us to be servants of the Most High God? And yes, Lee and JD, you need to be preaching that a bunch. And I know you do. But this takes it up another step, doesn't it? You're my friend. God wants to be your friend. He is a friend that's well known. And you can see the intimacy and the feelings that are attached in this section of Scripture. The type of attachment that says, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you, Peter and Matthew. I'm going to give my life for you, James, Thaddeus, and Bartholomew. I love you so much. We're of the same family. I'm not going to let you be alone. You're not going to be spiritual orphans. Enabling this possibility of opening up the doors. Come on, get out there. Keep my commandments. Go out there and sow. Let the reaping take place. Bear some fruits. Do the things that I ask of you, and we'll abide together in the Father's love. We'll be friends. We'll be partners. We'll be family eternally. Intimacy. Well, did that work? I think it worked. It worked very well. Look with me in the Ephesian letter as you go down just a decade or two, and you can look at practically any letter, but I love that section of Scripture in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter in verse 14. And for this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the holy ones or saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. The crowning glory was that there were individuals in Jerusalem and Samaria, and then it spread through Asia, and then it went through Macedonia, it ended up going through Achaia, ended up going all over the civilized world. As we're reading here, it went over here to Ephesus and Colossae, that the gospel of Jesus Christ spread throughout the civilized world like a wildfire, and there were thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people that were holding up the light of Jesus Christ, that they were Christians, they were glorifying God as no one else could, because these men did what Jesus asked them to do. These men saw themselves as not only servants, but partners and friends and family because of the great love. Did you notice how much that was said in that section of Scripture? The love of Christ that all knowledge. And not only that, at the very end, he says, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations. That is where the glory of Jesus Christ is seen in this world. It's seen through us, brothers and sisters. Jesus referred to us as the light of the world, the salt of the earth, that we are the ones that are shining the light of our Creator to a lost and dying generation. They were doing it in the first century. We're doing it in the 21st century. We are continuing in the tradition and in the work and the mission in which they had in that first century. And that light keeps growing brighter because we keep working. We keep serving. We continue to be friends. And we know that that friendship is shared by keeping His commandments. It proves we love Him. And He tells us that, oh, when you keep my commandments, I want you to know how much I love you. He loves us beyond measure. And He blesses us so richly. Let's go to the fourth cluster together. Back to the fourth cluster. And we'll begin reading in verse 22. In John chapter 14 and in verse 22. Down through verse 27. Judas, not Iscariot, you know, John didn't want to make that mistake. He didn't want you to think this was Judas Iscariot. John didn't have many pleasant things to say about Judas Iscariot, by the way. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? I want to suggest to you, that's a really good question. That's a great question. And he answers it. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name or by my authority, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace. Okay, I stop there. Peace. I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't that how he started this discussion? Their hearts were troubled, and their hearts were afraid. And so Jesus wants to give Judas an answer of peace. How's the answer? How does the world not receive what they are receiving? How do you manifest yourself to us, Jesus, but not to the world? Well, the answer to that is relatively simple. If we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments, but the world is going to reject His commandments, and therefore the world's not going to get what they're getting. The world's not going to see what they're seeing. They're not going to experience what they're experiencing. They're not going to be doing what He commanded them to do. They're not going to change their hearts and their lives, and they're going to miss out on what life is really all about. That's what's happening throughout Columbus, Indiana. There's a vast majority out there that simply are just walking through this life, and they have no clue what this life is all about because they've not given their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. They don't realize just how good life can be. They don't realize what their purpose and their mission ought to be. They have no clue of what's coming beyond the grave. They don't know. And so they're just walking around aimlessly. There might be someone in the audience that I'm describing like that. And the reason I know that is because that's the way I was living when I was 21 years old. I had no idea what life was about and what meaning is. Surely didn't understand afterlife. But when you come to Jesus on His terms, when you obey His commandments because of who He is and the understanding of what He has done, understanding He is the great I Am, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Judas and these wonderful men, they came to understand. They knew Him as the world would never, ever know Him. You know, the Scriptures try to communicate that point to us in a variety of different ways. The Apostle attempted to do that, talking to the Romans in the 8th chapter. If you'll look there. In chapter 7, Paul saw himself as a man sold under the slavery of sin, under the Old Testament law system, could find no way out of it. But Jesus emerged. Jesus was victorious. He did go away to prepare a place for him. And he found salvation through Jesus Christ. And he begins to enumerate so many different blessings that we have as Christians that this world simply does not understand nor appreciate. If you look there with me in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and its peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are of the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons, daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That is a tender expression. It's interesting if you ever tried to define the word Abba. I know you're thinking, get the rock band of the 70s out of your head. That's not what it means. Abba, Father, the best I've ever heard it described is like your little boy, your little girl, maybe 2 or 3 years old. You're sitting there maybe watching TV or reading a book, and they come up and they figure out a way to nuzzle up in your lap. And they get there and they take that head of theirs and they just nuzzle it in your breast and give you a great big hug and smile and call you daddy. That is what that word represents. And I tell you what, that always feels good. You know, whether it's daddy or grandpa, that works as well too, doesn't it? That's the relationship that is defined here. That we cry out, Abba Father, the world doesn't do that. The world doesn't understand that God dwells in me because His message is entrenched and buried deep in my heart, and it comes out in my words, and it comes out in our deeds. And people say, well, you've got the message of God ingrained all over you. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they're all in you. You are living by the teachings of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit teaches, that seems to be the way you're teaching. No wonder you're a person that's positive. No wonder you're a person that's filled with life. No wonder there's peace in your heart. Can you explain to me and give me a reason for the hope that dwells in you? That's who we need to be. That's who we can become through Jesus Christ. It can totally transform your life. Trust me, Judas. Trust me, the world doesn't know me. You will know. And boy, I'm sure Judas understood. Listen to what Jude had to say towards the end of Scriptures. Now, there's a lot of people that, you know, they argue, and they're much wiser and smarter than I, that testify that this Jude is the brother of James, who's the brother of Jesus, that he may literally have been a brother of Jesus. I don't know if he literally was a brother, but I sure know spiritually he was a brother, that's for sure. And there in Jude, verse 17, he says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I tell you what, there's salt and pepper, there's night and day. And we are of the day. We need to be of the day. And you need to see where you fit in on one of those two extremes. Love, mercy, compassion. That is our Savior. That's who He is. Let's finish with our last cluster for the week. And that's going to be at the end of John chapter 14. And that's in verses 28 through 31. Jesus said, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. What Jesus is saying, it is time to do this mission. It is time for us to fulfill what needs to be fulfilled. Jesus was now ready and able to accept and carry out the plan of the horrid cross. There's not a worse way that one can hardly imagine to die than the death that he is about to suffer in ours. But he says, it is time for us to do this. I'm going to die. I'm going to be in paradise for well over 24 hours. I will return on the third day for a short period, resurrected from the grave. I'm going to ascend into my Father to begin reigning as King. And then, disciples, your work begins. Your work begins. And when all of this occurs, I want you to remember, place it into your mind, if possible, that this is the moment that Satan has his hour. This is the moment that was spoken of way back towards the beginning, that the seed of woman's heel is going to be bruised. It's going to be a temporary moment. It's going to be his hour. But we've got to do this. Let's go and get this done. Disciples, let's be strong and courageous. Let's be strong and courageous. I tell you, that's an important goal for us. Just as it was with Joshua, that still remains with them and us today. When things seem like everything's falling apart, when we begin to panic and we have fear, when we begin to see that our world is closing in on us, when we began to think that everything appears so hopeless, that I'm dark and depressed, and life is filled with anguish and turmoil, when it seems like the sorrows are going to overtake us, what is Jesus teaching his disciple? Be strong and courageous. You can get through this. We will get through this together. Arise, let's go. We've got to get this done. There are two passages from, again, the older and wiser disciple, the one who leaned upon the Lord's breast, that I want to leave with you this evening, and that's in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, and in verses 1 through 3, remember what John said in that passage? Well, both of them were up there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." My dear friends, we don't ask you to be pure because we want to beat on a bully pulpit and we just want to drive you crazy and we want to be demagogues over you. We want to make your life miserable and we want to be some Bible-toting religious nutcases. We want you to purify yourself because a great day is coming. A day when we're going to be in eternal ecstasy with our God in the purest place there ever has been, the holiest place. Remember the Old Testament tabernacle that was known as having two compartments, the holy place and the most holy place? Well, I want to tell you, there's a better tabernacle that's talked about in the New Testament. And we as members of the Lord's church, we are in the holy place right now. And we're trying to ascend to the most holy place ever. Recognize what John is trying to tell us. The manner of love that it took. The Father had to allow the one whom He loved, referred to as the Word, to come down here to this sin-drenched earth and take on a body of flesh and to be verbally abused practically everywhere He went in His ministry, to be considered a blasphemer. And then for those very individuals to have that viciousness, to hang Him upon a cross, and the Father had to allow that to happen unto one that was a part of Himself, so that us in the 21st century, all of us sitting here, so that we could be with Him forever in the most wonderful place there is, undeserved and unearned. But by the grace of God, if we'll but keep His commandments, we can ascend right as He did and be with our Lord forever. Purify yourself. Purify yourself because of where you're wanting to go. Purify yourself because of what it will do to change your life. Purify yourself. See what it does to help you with your marriage. See what it does to help you with your parent and child relationships. Purify yourself. See what it happens to do for those that are around you in your community, in your workplace. Purify yourself. See what it does for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Purify yourself. See if a lot of the squabbling and the problems that we have as brethren might just simply dissolve and disappear. Purify yourself. Because I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And John's kind of leaving us there in the fifth chapter, isn't he? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I tell you, that phrase, overcoming the world, is real. We've had a real big dose of the world this last year, haven't we? We've had a difficult year. We've had a pandemic. We've had a lot of fears we've had to fight through. Brethren across the country have had a lot of skirmishes and fights. There's been a lot of bad things that have taken place, not only among the community we live in, but among churches of Christ. It is time, brothers and sisters, for us to see this monster for what it is. It is the devil at work trying to steal our soul from the habitat of God. It is the devil trying to take you and your family and your children to that fire that he knows is prepared for himself and his demons or his angels. He's trying to work his way while he still has time. A great day is coming. A day is coming when Jesus is going to judge everybody, and that includes us. We're all going to stand before him, and he's going to be looking for pure people. He's going to be looking for those that have worked at overcoming this old sinful world. He's going to be looking for those that love him so much that they're purifying themselves and keeping his commandments and reaching out to others with this glorious gospel that can take us to the perfect place of heaven. We've got to be that people. It is our time. It is our responsibility. It is your responsibility. You can't leave it up to the elders, the deacons, the preachers. You've got to get to work. I know Jesus was speaking specifically to 11 men that day. But many of those principles he gave those 11, they're on our shoulders now. Let's be a pure people. If you're not yet a Christian, you're not ready for Jesus to come. You have to become a Christian. You have to live as a Christian. So you can die as a Christian. How do you do that? Believe that Jesus is the Christ with every ounce of your being. And with that belief, be willing to tell people about it. Be willing to confess that He is the Christ, the Son, living God, with an attitude, I'm going to quit living my way. I'm going to repent. I'm going His direction. Jesus did say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to Jesus Christ. And you do that through repentance and being baptized into His death. That's why He died, folks. We've talked a lot about it. He died so that His blood can cleanse your soul and set you free. That sounds like an invitation song, doesn't it? But it really can. It can set you free and put you on a new course of living. My life has changed so dramatically. That doesn't mean that I've not had hard times in my life. I've had many hard times. My guess is I'm going to have more. But I want to get to heaven. I want you there. We sing a song that says there's no tears in heaven, but I don't know how I'm not going to have any tears if I don't see you there. I want to see you there. I want you to be there with me. I want to be there with you. I want us to enjoy paradise together. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Don't let anyone stand in the way. Jesus is calling. Answer his plea. Come to the front. Please do it now while we stand and sing this song.
On bended knee I come with a humble heart. I come now.